Chapter 3. Death. Friend or Foe. Of all the subjects to excite the talents of writers and composers, love and death, together and separately, must surely rank among the highest. Love and death have a power of their own and have produced some of the most noble characters in real life and in fiction. But it is when we come to the Bible that these two experiences meet in unsurpassed greatness and beauty. A meeting so powerful as to turn sinners into saints, slaves into freemen, and the hopeless into victorious conquerors. Here are the timeless words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Christ's own words have a similar greatness. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Love and death meet in the Lord Jesus Christ in a way which is redemptive. The New Testament rings with this message of hope. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. It is the greatness of this love which makes it transforming for others. It is the difference of this death which provides deliverance beyond all imagining. It becomes the source of everlasting life, the wellspring of salvation. This is the confident and glad message of Scripture. But what about our own death? Is it friend or foe? Is it friend or foe? Is it an end to everything or a doorway to a new existence? The world is full of ideas on this subject. Everything from complete and permanent annihilation to repeated reincarnation is to be found among the beliefs of men. None of these conjecturings is new. All of them are to be found among pagan beliefs the world over. But what is the truth of the matter? We believe the truth to be clear. It is found in both Old and New Testaments. Let us take the subject step by step, holding God's hand as he leads us along. In the first place, life came from God. Here is the scripture once more. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, NIV, a living being, Genesis 2:7. God that made the world and all things therein, giveth to all life and breath and all things, Acts 17:24-25. Although man was a special and unique creation, he was not alone in having the breath of life or being a living soul. We are told that when the flood swept the world away in the days of Noah, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. Genesis 7:21-22. Man's uniqueness lay in his capacity to enjoy a spiritual life, which he greatly corrupted when he turned away from the Word of God in loveless disobedience. He broke the bond between himself and God, and set sin in the place of fellowship. As we have read earlier, one of the consequences of transgression was to become a dying creature, and meanwhile to suffer, as later Scripture puts it in Hebrews 2:14, fear of death. Why fear of death? What is there about death to engender such a feeling? Surely the sentence which God pronounced gave ample reason. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3:17-19. In this way, God set out the physical consequences of Adam's sin. Sin would work itself out in death. Take particular note of those emphasized expressions. There would be an end to life and a dissolution to dust from whence man came. This simple description, returning to dust, is the Bible's frequently used phrase when speaking about the end of life. The process is described also in other words in various parts of Scripture, but the effect is always the same. Life ends, and man ceases to be. It is for this reason that fear of death came into existence. Adam and Eve knew well enough that the serpent had been wrong and that God meant what he had said. This truth is most unpalatable to all of us and is shunned by many who would prefer to think otherwise. Nevertheless, in countless funeral services, the truth of Genesis' record is re-echoed by the words of the committal, "Dust to dust and ashes to ashes." Lest you should be tempted to cease reading at this point, it can be said with absolute confidence that there is a hope which is greater than death, but it is a hope which at the same time faces up squarely to the Bible teaching about the dead. "For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks?" Psalm 6 verse 5. "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" Psalm 88, verses 10 through 12. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Psalm 89, verse 48. "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Psalm 115, verse 17. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Isaiah 2, verse 22. This Old Testament picture is complete and could be multiplied many times. Moreover, it is wholly in harmony with the Bible account of creation and with God's sentence on man when he sinned. All the men of God in the pre-Christian era had the same understanding about death, and they never sought to evade the issue by other means. Of course, there were others who thought differently. These were not the faithful followers of the Word of God. Such men flatly contradicted the sentence of God and believed and persuaded others to believe the serpent's lie, "Thou shalt not surely die." These false teachings misled many people, and the teachings were accompanied by practices, much like those to be found today, in which bereaved persons and others sought to make contact with the dead, despite God's clear word that the dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5. These superstitions and those who followed them, or perpetrated them for gain or power over men, were roundly condemned by the prophets. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Isaiah 8, verses 19 through 20, NIV. The hope of resurrection. The idea of surviving death or passing through it in some way or another has taken firm root in the minds of many, including many who would claim to hold the Christian doctrine. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul has prevailed over the Bible doctrine of death, and arising out of that doctrine, various related teachings have been developed and are believed. Indeed, some people are convinced that to disbelieve the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is to deny a basic Christian doctrine. We are sure that this is not so. On the contrary, belief in the clear Bible teaching about the unconsciousness of death is an essential step to a true understanding of one of the great treasures of the Word of God, the doctrine of resurrection from the dead as the way to everlasting life. It will surprise some readers to know that nowhere in Scripture are the words immortal and soul brought together. Immortality is God's own inherent nature and His alone. Consequently, the word immortality is used in the Bible only to describe God's own existence and the life which will be bestowed on the faithful after their resurrection from the dead. Here are all of the occurrences of the words immortal and immortality in the Bible. For convenience, they are grouped to show those which apply to God and those in which immortality is promised to man by God. About God. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. The blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. About God's promises to man. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Romans 2, verses 6, 7, and 16. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 54. It must be evident when we compare that cluster of New Testament verses, the only ones of their kind, with earlier quotations, that Old and New Testaments meet together in teaching the same truth. The New Testament, too, teaches that death is an end of existence from which there is hope of resurrection to everlasting life for those whose faith and life have been pleasing to God. However, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is very resilient, and those who hold it clutch at every possible explanation of Scripture verses to establish their case. Despite the clarity of the following verse, already referred to, the usual rejoinder to the straightforward understanding of it is to say that the verse refers only to Adam's body and not to his soul. In other words, the real Adam was inside the outer Adam and would survive at death. We have seen that there is absolutely no justification for this view in the creation record. In any case, even if there were an inner Adam with some kind of separate existence, in this verse, God is surely addressing the real Adam. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3:19. Nevertheless, we must look further at the word soul. It is used hundreds of times in the Bible. Everything which we normally associate with our present existence is clearly attributed to the soul. Every soul that eateth, Leviticus 17:15. His soul draweth near unto the grave, Job 33:22. Let me die with the Philistines, Judges 16:30, where the Hebrew word for me are my soul, as shown in the margin of AV Bibles. Deliver my soul from the sword, Psalm 22:20. An idle soul shall suffer hunger, Proverbs 19:15. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, Proverbs 25, verse 25. My soul shall weep in secret places. Jeremiah 13, verse 17. Every living soul died in the sea. Revelation 16, verse 3. It would be difficult to find more convincing proof that the soul is the living man, the living mortal man. Moreover, from these verses it is clear that the soul can die and be put in the grave, exactly as we would expect from the pronouncement of death upon Adam. Here are two more verses telling precisely the same story. Our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Psalm 44, verse 25. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Psalm 89, verse 48. Compare the following verses. One is an Old Testament pronouncement, and the other is Christ's own comment on himself as Calvary drew near. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Matthew 26, verse 38. There is harmony between the Testaments and a common teaching about the soul and about death. Finally, in this connection, the word soul is sometimes used to denote man's life, but never to suggest that somehow man himself continues to live after death. Here are two examples, the first a prophetic account of the death of Jesus, and the second taken from one of the Lord's parables. He, Jesus, hath poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Luke 12, verse 20. The NIV translate the opening of the latter verse as follows. You fool, this night your very life will be demanded of you. The heading to this chapter posed the question, death, friend, or foe? The Bible answer is undoubtedly foe. Indeed, the victorious chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, declares the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The enemy can be conquered, and the victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall develop this theme more fully later, but meanwhile, here is a selection of Bible verses arranged in a progression which tells of the way in which salvation of the soul can be secured. None can keep alive his own soul, Psalm 22, verse 29. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 17. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James 1, verse 21. Them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, verse 39. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5, verse 20. Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, being born again by the word of God. 1 Peter 1, 22-23. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Psalm 49, verse 15. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, verse 2. Heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3, verses 20-21. The transformation from a dying body to a glorious body is the change from mortality to immortality, from a living soul to an ever-living soul. This is Bible teaching. It relates directly to what we know about life and death. It affords us redemption from sin and death in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, who created the first man in the beginning, punished him with death when he sinned, and we inherit his fallen and mortal nature. Christ is the Redeemer, the divine antidote to all of man's ills. Salvation begins now in this life as we yield our hearts and minds to God through Christ in the appointed way. Salvation will be completed when Christ returns to earth, raises the sleeping dead, and blesses the faithful with immortality, even everlasting life in a glorious body in Christ's kingdom on earth.